Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for this day, for what this day we remember. We remember and celebrate. We celebrate not just the death of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, but this day that represents the time when Jesus came out of the grave. He arose from the dead, and he is alive. He's no longer in the grave. And so we can celebrate and rejoice, and we have the promise, all the promises that Jesus gave his people, the people that believe him, believe the word that he's given us. And so we come together this day and can celebrate together that time long ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rose from the dead. So we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the people who have come. We ask for a blessing on all people that are here and participating in our study here, but also those that may be listening out there on the internet. And so we just pray for a blessing on them as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so on the outline that I gave you, it's right in the middle of the page one. It's called Conquering the Land, that whole section from chapter 5, 13 to 12, 24. The second bullet point, and the first subcategory is the fall of Jericho. We'll see if we get through that and maybe get to the sin of Achan as well, the next one, which is chapter 7. But we'll spend a little time on Jericho and then what preceded Jericho with the commander of the Lord's army here. So I'm going to jump right in to the Word. So if you don't have a Bible in front of you, that's fine. Just listen along as I read. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 5, just three verses, verses 13 to 15. And then we'll talk about this topic of the commander of the Lord's army that Joshua meets as he is preparing to go to Jericho and preparing to see what God is going to do in the city of Jericho. So it reads, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man." Now this word for man in Hebrew is ish, aish, and that is the general man, general male. And so it appeared to him that this was a human, a man. And so that's interesting to consider. "Standing in front of him with a drawn sword, in his hand, Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies? And basically his word was no, but it really more implies neither. He's not really there for neither one. He replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord." Now the Lord there, if you see in your Bibles, is all capitalized. And that is the personal name of God. That's Yahweh. We would pronounce it Yahweh in Hebrew. And so it's I relate it to the Father, the role of the Father primarily, but all three persons of the Trinity, I personally, through my studies, believe are represented in that name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, but that's who he's the commander. He says that he's the commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come. So he's come for a specific purpose to Joshua. Now remember, I've told you before, the name Joshua in Hebrew is pretty much the same name as Jesus. They both mean the same thing. It means the Lord's salvation, the Lord saved, the Lord will save. And so that's why I kind of titled this particular topic an overview from Joshua to Jesus. And so I think it's fitting for the role of Joshua, who was chosen by God to lead his people into the promised land after Moses had brought them there to the conclusion of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Moses died, and God buried him. No one knows where his grave is. And so Joshua then was commissioned to take over. And so that's where we're at in the totality of the account, of God's account. But we have this commander of the army of the Lord showing up here. And what did Joshua do in his presence? Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him. So Joshua's asking this man, what message does my Lord have for his servant? It's very interesting that this word Lord here is not the same as the previous Lord, which is Yahweh. This is the word in Hebrew, Adonai. Adonai is a personal relationship. And so, character, it's a name, because the name Yahweh, just for those that may not know, Yahweh is so important in the Ten Commandments. When God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the Jewish people, because that's the name for Lord there, is Yahweh. So they don't even dare recite that name. You'll find that with the Jewish people. They will not recite that name. And so sometimes they'll use Adonai and perhaps other names for God, for their God. And so that's the word here that Joshua is saying is Adonai. Verse 15, and this is the critical one, to try to figure out what this is all about. It says, the commander of the Lord's, again Yahweh's army, the heavenly army, replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. That should right away, for those who study scripture, should take us back to Moses at the burning bush. If you remember, and I'm going to read it, I'm going to go back and read Exodus 3, verses 1 to 5, because I think we need to consider why this may be repeated here. Because who was it that met Moses at the burning bush? Who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? Let's just see what it says in Exodus 3, verses 1 to 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And Midian, by the way, is the region we would call Saudi Arabia today, on that peninsula, the Saudi Peninsula, a part of that. That's where this was. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him. That's what who it's described as appeared to Moses at the burning bush. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then these words, verse 5, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. So it's a similar phrase that basically is referring to God's voice speaking out of the burning bush. So that brings us back to, now what is this all about here in Joshua? And there are different interpretations, I guess, or thinking on it, because we can't know absolutely for sure. I'll give you mine, and I think Raymond's is similar, but he can challenge me if it isn't. The commander of the Lord's army seems to be who is the heavenly commander of all the angels, of all the armies of heaven. but maybe it's even more than that. He's obviously subjective to Yahweh, to God, to the God figure, the Father. And so I'll give you a couple possibilities. The one I lean towards is this is one of those examples in the Old Testament of a Christophany, meaning that Jesus, in his pre-birth, when he came to the earth and was born as a baby, back in the Old Testament, we know that Jesus has always existed, just like the Father has, just like the Holy Spirit has. And so Jesus at times, I believe, are very well referred to as the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh. And they're referred to many times. It's often thought that Jesus was the one that was in the fire, the burning fire, with the three men in the fiery furnace in Babylon. And there's others. So when I ask the question, who is he, the commander of the Lord's army, my thoughts go to a pre-incarnate Jesus. In other words, before he became man, came to earth, was born as a baby, and all the things that we remember and celebrate even today, because he had to be a man to take on our sins and go to the cross and die. And so could it be that he appeared to Joshua at this point in the form of a man, which he would ultimately become in his life when he came to earth? Could it be a theophany, which some think, because that's an appearance of God, call it the Father figure, appearing in human form? Now, I'm not really aware of any other situations where God did that. God usually is always non-observant. In fact, he said to Moses, "You cannot look upon my face and live." You know, it's holy. And so I would question, but anything's possible with God. The other thing is that I've thought possibly this could be a leading angel of the armies of heaven, the commander of the Lord's army. Could it be Michael? Michael, the angel, the archangel, appearing. But usually Michael is referred to by name in the Old Testament. He is in the book of Daniel and so forth. So I lean towards the Christophany. In other words, it's a pre-incarnate Jesus that appeared to Joshua. And that's why it's interesting that they both have, in Hebrew, the same name, the Lord's salvation, the Lord saves. And so we can't be absolutely sure. It's one of those little mysteries, but it's very important that he appeared to Joshua before Joshua went to Jericho. So that's about what I can tell you on that. Unless there's any comments or questions on that, let me go on to the account of Joshua in Jericho. I am going to read this whole chapter. I'll take it a little bit at a time, and we'll go through it. So chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Okay, the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River, come into the promised land. We're now approaching Jericho, and the word spread in Jericho that the Israelites are here. And so they were, they believed their city was shut up, and they were bracing for what was going to happen. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, he's already announcing it ahead of time, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. That's pretty clear. On the first 6 days of the 7 days total, they were to march around the city one time only. one time only each of those days. For 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times. So on the seventh day, they march around seven total times with the priests blowing the trumpet, the ram's horn. When you hear them sound a loud blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So God is telling Joshua, this is the process. And so I kind of brought my personal shofar. It's called a shofar. I wrote the word here, if you can see it. In English, it's usually spelled S-H-O-F-A-R. But in Hebrew, and this particular word is very critical because it's S-H-O-W-P-H-A-R. So the four Hebrew characters are the sheen, which it's interesting because the sheen is sometimes a picture of God's glory, but it also can be a facial thing with the teeth. It's like somebody smiling big. And so the sheen. And then it's followed by the W sound here in English, but it's really a vav. It's a vav, which is the character that represents the hook or the nail. And so often it can also mean and as a conjunction. So the vav, and then it's followed by the fe and the resh. Now it's interesting, all three of these characters, the sheen, the fe, and the resh, all in some fashion point to the head. Because resh is head, the fe is mouth, and the sheen can be teeth. Now you can, I try to make things of these, and can't be absolutely sure, but I think it has a picture in that. And so, but that's the picture of the ram's horn. This one that my daughter brought me back from Israel, and she toured over there, and I've had it for some time. I try to blow it, but I won't do it here. Unless it's kind of a loud, very loud sound, probably hurts your ears. And it's a plaintive sound, but it's this is actually, I believe, an elk's horn, but it's the one that they usually blow in Israel. And so, but the actual ram's horn, the sheep, male sheep, is more of a curved horn. And so that's what's referred to here, the ram's horn, the shofar, is what they blow. So when it's called a trumpet, the places it's called a trumpet in this reading is really that word, shofar. And I counted in this reading from chapter 6, verse 4, I think the first one shows up, all the way through verse 20. The shofar is mentioned 14 times. It'll be called a trumpet sometimes, and sometimes a trumpet as a ram's horn. And so I just find that another interesting number. Here we have the number 7 with the number of times around the city, marching around the seventh day. On the seventh day, God destroyed the city. But you also have double the number of 7, 14, which the use of the ram's horn was to warn or to blast what's coming. And so let's go on here.
Hey, Gary?
Yes.
What the city of Jericho, so what would like the circumference of
circumference of it?
Yeah, any ideas how big that?
No.
You know, I mean, it's like when the Israelites walk around, then like the seventh time, you know, it's like they each can go in. So were they
I don't know.
Encompassing the city at the end?
I've never looked that up to study it, how big it was back in those days. It's one of the most ancient cities there is, which is interesting. Yeah.
It's a few miles to get around.
You have it, Sonia?
My Bible just says the city covered only about 8.5 acres.
Eight and a half acres. Okay. So it's not that huge, but
so then at the end, then they could almost be surrounding it to go in.
Yeah.
As the walls came out.
Yeah, because they were
straight in.
Thousands of Israel.
A third to a half a mile.
Okay, so it is fairly small. Wouldn't be that big. Anyway, so they're starting to go through this process. So let me read on. Verse 5, when you hear them sound a loud blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. God was forewarning them. Only do the shout when it's time to do it. Don't do it in the 6 days before. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So we read on in verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord. That's the ark they carried around in the wilderness. Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of them. And I just kind of concentrate, what's the purpose of the priests with the trumpets, with the horns, preceding the ark? Because the ark represents God. It represents God and in the journey. And so I think it kind of has a meaning, because the whole essence of blowing the shofar, if you understand in the Hebrew thought process, they do it on 3 occasions traditionally, and for different reasons. The first reason that the shofar is generally blown is for gathering, bringing the people together in a congregation, or telling them to come and all come together. So they come for the purposes of gathering. A second purpose for blowing the shofar is to prepare the people for battle, going to war. And so that's a second reason for doing it. And so that, in a sense, this would be part of that, because they were preparing to go to battle against Jericho. And then the third one, which is not in this case at this point, but it's something that I think we ought to recognize, because there's going to be a sound of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4. There's going to be a sound of a trumpet when Jesus returns. And so what does the fourth or the third reason for blowing the shofar? Because that's what I believe the horn is, the shofar. It's to announce the coming king. So back in the days of David or kings of Israel, they would blow the shofar to announce the king is coming, the king is entering. And so I believe for us, we need to be very cognizant when the shofar is blown. It'll happen so quickly. This is my sense of the rapture. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye is not a blink of the eye. A twinkling of the eye is just light in the eye. And it's so quick that nobody can prepare for it. It'll happen like that. And so in the twinkling of an eye. And so there'd be no way to say, oh, now I need to get ready. I need to get ready. That's why we all need to be ready, now and always. So anyway, that's kind of a background there. Let me read on. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. And they were leading the Ark. So the picture that I'm sharing there is ram's horn, which announces for different reasons. And here they were going to battle. They were going to go to battle, but after 7 days. And so the priests were carrying the trumpets and ultimately blowing the trumpets. And that was to announce the coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming to do battle. And so I believe that's an important message for us too. We should always recognize that to lead the way for other people to come to God, to come to Christ, perhaps we need to follow that process. We need to lead the way. And so I think that's a picture that's here of a of a plan, even of salvation. Okay, let me go on there. I think I got through verse 6. Verse 7, and he ordered the people advance, march around the city with the armed guard, going ahead of the ark of the Lord, repeated there again. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. Again repeated. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard, so there was also a rear guard behind the ark, followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. So that's the first day. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets. A lot of this is very repetitive. Went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Now here we come to the seventh day, in verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times. So they went all the way around the city 7 times instead of just once. In the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout." So now is the time to shout after they completed the 7 rounds blowing the trumpet. "For the Lord has given you the city." That was a pronouncing that the Lord has now claimed the city. But we yet don't see the conclusion of it. But that's the prelude. The 7th time around, the sound of the trumpet commanded the people. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. That's a very important phrase. And I'm going to get to it. I'm going to run out of time, so I'll just spoil it for you. I believe the city of Jericho, the taking of the city of Jericho, which was the first city taken in the promised land, and it was destroyed. God said, "This is my doing. This is the first fruits of taking the promised land." The first fruits teaching, if you ever taught any first fruits teaching, you take the first of the crops and dedicate them to the Lord. So Jericho was to be dedicated to the Lord. And we'll see, I probably won't get to it today, but I'm going to give you the verse. You can look it up yourself. There was a warning. There's a warning that God gave them that down in verse 26, and I'm not going to get to it in my reading, but just to kind of spoil it for you and for you to study it yourself. Verse 26 says, "At that time Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. And this is the cost to those who attempt to rebuild Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." And in the interest of not leaving you hanging, I'm going to read from where this actually happened, in the time of the kings. So if you just want to write it down, and you can look it up for yourself, 1 Kings 16, verse 34, the last verse of that. And this is recording the record of the time of the King Ahab. If you knew who King Ahab was, he was the one that was married to Jezebel. Very wicked. A wicked king and a wicked wife. And this is what happened in Ahab's time, in verse 34. Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid his foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So judgment had to be made upon the city of Jericho. Now, it still stands today. So they still aren't in obedience to God and God's original plan of taking that city for Israel, because actually Jericho is in the land of the Palestinians right now. So this battle in the Middle East that we continue to see over that land still is relevant today, very much so. And so, but this was God's warning, and he gave it through Joshua, and it was fulfilled in the time of the kings. I think that's important. So I'm going to have to, I guess I've yapped on a little too much to to get through as much as I wanted to, but we'll save the rest of chapter 6 for next week, finish the journey, and hopefully go on with a couple of the other chapters. So, but I hope that was a helpful teaching, maybe encourage you to study this part of Joshua a little bit more and study where it leads you. So we'll stop for today on our teaching, and we'll pray for our time of worship, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to come into this place. We thank you for the resurrection day breakfast we had this morning. We thank you for those who brought to it and participated in it. We just thank you for that blessing. But we also thank you for the blessing of your word, the word which also feeds us. And so we thank you for this time that you've given us to be in your word, studying your word and growing in our knowledge and understanding of all of your word from Genesis to Revelation. And so we thank you for this insight in the book of Joshua, and growing our understanding of, as best we can, of what you have told us and what your plan is. So we thank you for that. But we also thank you now, Lord, for our time of worship. As we enter our time of worship, we just pray for all the people that come into this place on this day that we celebrate, that Jesus is indeed alive. He came out of the grave and appeared. And he appeared to over 500 in the 40 days that he walked on earth after his resurrection to give evidence that he indeed was alive and his body was not stolen. So we thank you for what this day and the celebration of this day represents. And he's not a dead Savior, he's an alive Savior. And so we thank you for Jesus. We also thank you for the rest of our time of worship. We thank you for the music that will be played and sung. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the answers to prayers that are already happening. We just give you praise and glory for Sandy's operation and apparently being successful, and hopefully it will help her to live on in her life and be a blessing back to you. We thank you for all people who will come into this place this day and celebrate with us this time, this blessed remembrance of the day in which Jesus arose from the dead. But we also thank you for the scripture reading that will be given and the message that Raymond will give from the book of Matthew. And so we just look forward to our time, but also our time of fellowship that we have in this place. We thank you for the people who you have brought here, and we just are thankful and rejoice with them in continuing to grow in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.